Coming to our passage, the first of our two passages this morning, in Romans chapter 5 and 6, written, of course, by the Apostle Paul. And, of course, Paul had originally been Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, making rapid progress in the structure of Israel. And its religious community. And one of the matters that would have been inscribed very much deeply into his mind and heart were the words of the Lord as recorded in Leviticus, "I, the Lord, am holy. Be holy, for I am holy." So this matter of holiness would have been a very sure, vital foundation for his thinking. It's a good place to start, isn't it? We were reminded last week by our brother Steve Palmer that in all matters relating to our life and religion, we need to start with God. And so he does. Paul does. And he's talked here about, in chapter 5, towards the end, about how sin increased as the trespass increased, the law came, and people were made more and more aware of their sinfulness because the law came, because there was that inclination to break the law, but that indeed grace also came much more. Grace came and grace reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then suddenly what we read of chapter 6, which the Apostle Paul would not have recognised, there were no numbers of chapters, we read, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. By no means. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So having brought us to that point where we see the glory of the gospel, and the prospect of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, what does he do? He brings us and he puts us in front of a mirror. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So it comes from the people of God collectively to the people of God individually. It comes to us personally, doesn't it? And I dare say each one of us, therefore, is being called upon to examine our lives in the light of God's word, but also in the light of what the Lord has done. "Do you not know," the apostle says, "that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Astonishing words, and these are words that you may not have met before. He goes on, "If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Slaves to sin is what we are by nature. But what the Lord has done is to place us into the crucifixion. We were crucified with Christ. If you know the Lord as your Saviour, you were crucified with him. You died with him. You were buried with him. You were raised with him to resurrection life, and therefore to be able to walk in newness of life. That's a difficult concept to understand. We're living 2,000 years later. We're nowhere near Jerusalem. And yet, somehow, God has done this. And it is very good news. Because unless God had crucified us with Christ and buried us with Christ and raised us with Christ, we would not be able to live in newness of life. And so it's all according to the purposes of God. Verse 5, we have been united with him. So as a believer, as one who has been born again of the Holy Spirit, we are individually and together united with Christ. United with Christ. The one in whose hands are all power in heaven and on earth. As the body of Christ together, we are united with him. You see, Paul, right at the beginning of this letter, says this in chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's wonderful, isn't it? That it is, first of all, according to Paul, the power of God unto salvation. It's nothing to do with whatever puny power that we might have. Nothing to do with our willpower, for we have nothing that can really contribute to our growth in grace or our salvation. It's the power of God from first to last, but then revealed from faith to faith. And that's where our responsibility lies, doesn't it? To believe the gospel and to embrace it fully. And thereby we shall live by faith. And so, logically, the Apostle Paul goes on, doesn't he? In verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, the responsibility comes to us, doesn't it? Not a responsibility that we can carry out in our own strength and wisdom, but we must carry out in the power of Christ. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's verse 13. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Sin did reign in our mortal bodies by nature. We have a fallen nature, do we not? So there are these two parts to us. We have everlasting life, born of God. We have received the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And that Holy Spirit brings us communion with God the Father and God the Son. But we also have this old nature, this old sinful and weak nature, which we will carry forward until the point when we depart from this world, when we die. And so there is this potential, isn't there? Inevitable potential for a battle within us. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. To present. That's a very deliberate word, isn't it? Do not present your bodies as members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. It's deliberate. And in a human sense, it's rational. There's forethought that goes before it, was thinking. And we, of course, experience, do we not, as from our old nature, the stirrings of where sin is concerned, yes, please. Do we not? The old nature stirs and creates and makes its demands of us. And then, of course, surely that new life, because we have creation life, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, that part of us
must also react to reject any notion that we should walk back into sin. Present yourselves to God. That's also deliberate, isn't it? As those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So, friends, as we wake first thing in the morning, we may well sense the enemy there, Satan, but we must certainly sense our need at that point onwards to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness to our Lord God Almighty. For there's a wonderful promise there in verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And there's a promise there, isn't it? That's wonderful. And then so Paul is so insistent, we don't need to go on in this particular passage, but he does. Verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? He says, by no means. He's repeated the first verse, hasn't he, of chapter 6. So there is the battle. And a little bit more concerning this battle. The Apostle Paul describes or was revealed to him concerning the nature of the battle that we have. In Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle says this, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual evil forces in the heavenly places. So, that is a description of this evil being, Satan, the devil, who has his servants who can come against us and insinuate little things into our minds, suggestions, pictures, as it were, just to give us a taste of what we might be doing that we would like, but we know to be wrong. So there, you see. We're not fighting flesh. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan is the prince of this world. And so, as the Lord's people, we have to recognize that our daily walk with the Lord isn't a cruise. No, it is warfare, isn't it? There is a battle to be fought and a battle to be won. Now, I'd like you to turn into chapter 8 of Romans. And the Apostle Paul has things to say to us, to help us. So, in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that word set, it's a very deliberate word, isn't it? It implies thought and implies the employment of reason in a determined way. So we have to set our minds, as it were, on the Spirit. Now, in this passage, did a careful count. There are no fewer, I think, than 14 references to the Holy Spirit. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is crucial in this battle that we have to face. Setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. remember that the Lord Jesus said, wait, said this to his disciples. He said, wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit, and the Lord's people were endued with power. Peter, who had failed the Lord Jesus, was able to stand up and preach in front of hundreds and perhaps even thousands of people, enabled by the Holy Spirit. So this matter of seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a vital matter. In that same letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle says this, I think it's in chapter 5. A very practical thing here, verse 18. One might ask, well, do Christians get drunk? Were the Christians at Ephesus getting drunk? Well, in chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul, writing to these people, says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So the believer is a person who worships the Lord from the heart, whatever time of day it is, and he's even saying, singing to the Lord, making melody to the Lord with your heart. And this is about the love relationship, isn't it, with the Lord Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. But notice that, be filled with the Spirit. And the exact grammatical term there really is being filled with the Spirit. That this is an ongoing thing. This is a matter of our life, our lifestyle, our inner lifestyle, one of being filled with the Spirit. Now, as we read on, we come to a little warning. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Paul, what are you saying? If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, is the Apostle Paul questioning the Lord's people? You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I think the Apostle Paul is instructing us that the church is a mixture. Certainly in Rome, and as we see down through the ages and perhaps in our own experience in our lives, the church is a mixture of those people who know the Lord because they have been born again of the Holy Spirit, and they are wonderfully the Lord's, but there are others who do not know the Lord and they do not have the Spirit of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught on this matter. He gave us a parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in this parable or story, he says, well, there was a farm owner who had workers, and they had sown the seed. And then the workers eventually come to him and said, did we not sow good seed? So what are these tares doing amongst the wheat? Shall we tear them out? You see, the Lord Jesus was teaching that in his field, in this world, in the church, there's the genuine and there's the false. And he goes on to say, leave it until the harvest, and then the angels will go forth and reap the tares, and they will be burnt, and then the wheat will be gathered in. So the Lord himself teaches us concerning that. But he goes on, doesn't he? If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I wonder if you have doubts at all about your salvation. We should have much evidence that we know the Lord. Do you have a desire for holiness? Well, that's a strong indicator, strong evidence that you know the Lord, because that is not what we're like by nature. Are you experiencing a loss of appetite for the things of this world? Before we come out of this world, we have an appetite for all sorts of things. Good, bad, evil. Loss of appetite for things that are questionable. A desire for God's word. Do you love God's word? Do you love to come to it and read it? And do you sense the Lord speaking to you through his word, and that you're increasing in your understanding? And then, of course, as we've intimated earlier, there's the immediate sense of the Holy Spirit's presence within the soul. The communion that you have with the Lord. And, of course, on occasions, the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit. As we begin to go wrong, the Holy Spirit speaks, does he not? And the guidance he gives us. And the fact that you have gratitude within your heart. And thinking what you have been delivered from. And the prospect of what the Lord has for us individually. What the gratitude to the Lord for salvation. And then, of course, surely every believer will have those times of exhilaration. When suddenly the Lord comes into your soul, into your heart, and you sense, ah, wonderful, the Lord has come. And you engage in worship and loving relationship with the Lord. It's not like that all the time, but it happens. But that is from us. The wonderful thing is that we have, of course, been sealed with the Spirit. And the wonderful thing is that once we have this salvation, it is irreversible and it's indestructible. A wonderful statement of this matter is there in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things, again, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, we've read that already, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life, your spiritual life, is hidden with Christ in God. Perfect security. Irreversible. Indestructible. So that wonderful life that you have, that spiritual life, will go forward past the moment of your death, leaving the body behind in the ground, and that is with the Lord. That is new creation. We have new creation life, friends. What we have from the Lord is so glorious. Well, now perhaps you're in the situation where you haven't experienced those things. And you might wonder, well, why? Why is it a mixed church? Why are there people who come into among the Lord's people? What do they receive? Well, for friendship and love. And remember that although we are fallen by nature, we do not lose that spiritual desire for something. The multitude of religions around the world and in history bear testimony that man at base is a worshipping creature. But we do not come home until we come home to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're attracted
and they hear the word. But that is a dangerous situation. For somebody who is just coming and they're being blessed, they may feel blessed, but read what the writer to the Hebrew has to say about this. The writer to the Hebrew says this: "It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, they've come to church and they've learnt things, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They've tasted. And they've sensed there's something wonderful here. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well, 'Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water.' It is within. It is not a matter of tasting. It's a matter of drinking and of this, and of being obedient to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Just a taste does not bring a person to salvation. At the end of it, they are declining. They are refusing. A very good example would be in the case of Lot's wife. Lot had been told to get out of the city and take your wife with you and your family and don't look back. And Lot's wife left. But she did look back. And so it asks the question, well, where was her heart? Her heart wasn't about going with her husband and with the Lord, according to the instruction of the angel. Her heart was back in Sodom. So we have to be so very careful, don't we, as we understand where people are who do not know the Lord but attend worship. And so, friends, the Apostle Paul goes on, doesn't he? In verse 12 of that chapter 8. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" Notice that, friends. Verse 13. "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." If by the Spirit. So that passage relating to the whole armour of God that we read in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul's talking about the armour of God, and in chapter 6 verse 10, where I was describing what Satan is like, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power and the strength of his might." Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You see that double positive: strength of God, strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that spiritual armour, to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, cosmic powers and so forth. And so the Apostle Paul says, gives his instructions. First of all, the belt of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life." So the truth comes first, then the helmet of salvation, I think it is, then the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, shield of faith, from faith to faith, remember? And so, friends, we need to go on in this life and seek again to come back to that statement by the Lord God himself to Israel way back in at the beginning of their existence as a nation.
I, the Lord, am holy. Be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. But we have a gospel. Remember, chapter 1 of Romans. We need not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God, righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Friends, let's go from faith to faith, trusting the Lord for strength in this earthly life and pilgrimage. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you have given us this pilgrimage, this walk through the world. And we thank and praise you that we do not walk alone. We bless and praise you that as we take step by step, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, your presence is ever with us. Ever there, Lord, to sustain us, to keep us, to guide us. Lord, you are our high tower. You are our castle. And we thank and praise you, Lord, for that blessed Holy Spirit that you have sent forth to dwell within our hearts and minds, to be the one that conveys the person of our Lord Jesus and his power, his might, and so forth. Lord, we thank and praise you for this glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To your glory and praise. Amen.
Amen.
So our final hymn, 763, we rest on thee, our shield and our protector.
Oh,
friends, let's say the blessing together.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you.